Turn, please, to the Old Testament book of Ruth. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. He should not, but he does. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Isn't that how we teach the children? To locate the books of the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 10. Is the key verse in the chapter or in the book. I believe it is the theme of the book. Let me read it to you. Then Ruth fell upon her face and bowed herself to the ground before Boaz and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Ruth is not a native of Bethlehem. She is not an Israelite. She's not from around here. She is a Moabitess. She has lived in a cursed land. God called Moab his wash pot. God has forbade the Israelites from having commerce with the Moabites. But our God is a God of electing grace. And grace knows no boundaries. And God has set his affections upon this Moabitess damsel. He has brought her out of Moab into Bethlehem. Bethlehem means house of bread in the land of praise. They're desperate, she and Naomi, her mother-in-law. They're having to beg. God has a program. They are allowed to glean after the reapers. She has gone out to the field. She has gleaned from early in the morning until noon. And when Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, comes out from the city, he sees her and his heart is moved with compassion toward her. And affection. He invites her to have lunch with him. It was customary for them to have lunch by the side of the fields. And a wonderful country expression is made. He reached her parched corn. Isn't that a good southern statement? I like the King James Version for things like this, too. He reached her parched corn. I was in some very sophisticated company. Perhaps Don Graham was with me at the table at the Galt House in Louisville. Trustees and administrators, faculty from the seminary. And I could not reach the bread. And so I said to the professor, a lady at our table, "In the spirit of Boaz, when dining with Ruth there by the barley field, would you reach me the corn?" Everything we see in the Bible doesn't have to make us profoundly teary-eyed or spiritual, just good practical stuff. And here's Ruth's response. "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Oh, beloved, the Lord saved me on August 5, 1962. I, for weeks and months, had been under a heavy indictment from holy justice, feeling the full weight of God's condemnation for my sin. And on that evening, though I had heard the blessed gospel so many times before, it was the gospel of Christ that the Spirit of God wielded in making me a new person, regenerating me, shedding the grace of God abroad in my heart. That's been my response ever since. Why have I found grace? I am in awe of the grace of God. Are you? I don't deserve it. I am not worthy. Free grace, sinner. I'm newborn again. That's Ruth's response to the overtures of grace from this near kinsman, Boaz. During these 9 sessions that I will spend with you, we're going to examine this book of 4 chapters. In the Sunday school hour, I told you there were several reasons for studying the book of Ruth. There are historical reasons, theological reasons, Christological reasons, reasons relating to our salvation, philosophical reasons, practical reasons. We're going to look at so many things in this short book of 4 chapters. I gave you the chapter headings. In chapter 1, we have From Riches to Rags. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Perhaps that's the case with some of you in this room today. Perhaps there was a time when you enjoyed the goodness and the favors of men. Perhaps there was a time when you were rich in this world's goods, but now you have strayed and now you are empty. You have gone from riches to rags. I've got good news for you. God is not done with you yet. God has brought you home. God has brought you here. There's hope. There's bread in Bethlehem. Riches to rags. In chapter 2, there's reaping righteousness. Ruth is enjoying some of the benefits, some of the advantages that have accrued unto her because of her trust in the Lord God of Israel. She is resting under His wings, and now the whole city has seen that she is a virtuous woman. They have noticed her loyalty to her mother-in-law. "Entreat me not to leave thee," she said to Naomi, "or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God shall be my God, and where thou diest, there will I die also, and there will I be buried." She's reaping the rewards of such obedience and loyalty. In chapter 3, we're going to see the romance of redemption. She will lay herself down at the feet of this kinsman redeemer. He will do what is required as the Goel to engage in this levirate marriage, taking Ruth, the Moabitess, becoming her husband, them bearing a child, that child carrying the name of the deceased husband of Ruth. What wonderful things. What a romance of redemption. We will relate these things to our own Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, we will see rewards that remain. Her name, the name of her son and grandson and great-grandson, inscribed in the book of Holy Scripture, and her greatest son, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things remain. Let us be inspired and encouraged from these lessons to spend our time here on earth, leaving a heritage for those who will follow in our steps, doing things that remain, things that are rock solid and will be here when the winds and the storms have subsided, things that will last throughout eternity. These are things in the book of Ruth. But the time has come now to commence with an exposition of the book. Would you turn to chapter 1 and verse 1? Now, I would caution you by telling you there are four divisions in this chapter, and there are at least four sermons. And don't cross me, or I'll preach all four of them this morning. I want to remind you that you can't fire me. If you fire me, I'll just go home, and deer season is still open in Arkansas. Now, in verse 1, we have reviewing the judges. That's going to be our sermon today. In verses 1 through 5, we have running from judgment. That will be our sermon tonight. In verses 6 through 18, we have returning to Judah. And in verses 19 through 22, we have recognizing Jehovah. But now our attention is going to shift back to verse 1, and we're going to review the judges. Let's read the verse. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now, as with any book of the Bible, we are wise to look into the historical circumstances to see the context in which the events occurred, and that's our purpose today. These events, this drama called Ruth, occurred in the days when the judges ruled. It was a period of about 450 years. I would remind you that Abraham, Moses, and Joshua had exercised an autocratic rule over the people of God. But when they were deceased, God raised up judges to rule His people. It's during these days, during these 450 years, that the events recorded in the book of Ruth occurred. Now the Bible scholars are divided in their opinions as to exactly when during this 450 years these events occurred. And as you might anticipate, some of the scholars say they occurred during the early days of the judges. Some say in the middle days, some in the latter times. I will not bore you by giving you all of their arguments. Now, I believe a preacher ought to have an opinion himself. Don't you? I don't like to hear preachers who don't have an opinion. I have more regard for someone whose opinion I disagree with than to have to listen to some guy who doesn't have any opinion. Now, friends of mine have said on more than one occasion, David, you might not always be right, but you're never in doubt. Well, in this case, I probably would not be right, and I am in doubt. I don't know exactly when during the 450 years these events occurred. I do know this. Those days were the dark ages in Israel's history. It was in those days that they reached their lowest point as a nation, morally and spiritually. I do know from having read the book of Judges that three things characterized those days. I want us to give our attention to them. Number one, those days of the judges were characterized by an absence of authority. Now, would you look back one verse, last chapter, last verse in the book of Judges, just before the book of Ruth, you see it? Here's what it says. And in those days, that is, in the days of the judges, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Are you familiar with the philosophy known as existentialism? The existentialist philosophy ruled during the days of the judges. They said, you do not have to bend your knee nor bow before any man's authority. Furthermore, you do not have to bow before any collective group of men. You are your own authority. Ultimately, you are your own God. Do your own thing. Now, when Abraham, Moses, and Joshua ruled the people, they had an autocratic rule. God spoke to them, and they spoke to the people. There was this centralized source of authority. But now, there is no objective authority. There is only subjectivity. Does that seem vaguely familiar to you today? In our own land, there is this total disregard for a centralized source of objective authority. Namely, the Constitution of the land. And when this objective source of authority is neglected or rejected, then you have every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. And I could spend the rest of the day giving you practical examples of how that is expressing itself in our own land. We need in America a renewed respect for our objective source of authority, that is the Constitution of the land. We ought to reject out of hand the revisionist approach to the Constitution. You cannot rewrite an objective source of authority. Does this have anything to say to the church in our day? You and I don't get our authority from someone's vision. We don't get our authority because someone in this church had a dream. Everybody has dreams, have you noticed? And you have had dreams that you would be embarrassed to recite this morning. What did you say I didn't hear? Do you want to tell all of your dreams? No, you don't. You and I have no control over our dreams. And we're not going to bend our knee and bow our hearts before some dude's dreams. Forget about it. We're not going to do it. We are going to bend our knee and bow our hearts to the authority of Holy Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone, is our authority. The next time you're tuning in to some religious broadcast and the preacher says, "I had a dream," you raise up a red flag. When he says, "I had a vision," caution him. He might have had a nightmare and thought it was a vision. If you're going to adjust your lifestyle, do it on the basis of what you have read and seen in Holy Scripture. Bend your knee to what the Bible says. Don't rely on what you think. Don't rely on what your grandmother told you. Read the Bible. And if you get around some folks who say, "Well, I just wish God would speak audibly today," tell them, read the Bible out loud. And you will be hearing God speak audibly. He's the source of our authority. But during the days of the judges, there was no king, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now here's the second characteristic of those days. There was awful apostasy. Here's how it happened. The people would disobey the Lord. They would turn away from His precepts. And the Lord would send judgment. The people would repent. The Lord would forgive. And the cycle would go over and over, repeating itself. I want to give you just one example of this from the book of Judges in chapters 17 and 18. We have the story of Micah. Do you remember Micah? He stole some money from his mother. And when he told her about it, she said, "I had saved the money in hopes that one day we could make an ephod, that we could make an image." And so they melted down the money. And they made an ephod. They created an idol. And Micah consecrated himself as his own priest and presided over his house of gods. And one day a young Levite, a traveler, came by and lodged in the home of Micah. And he saw this house of gods. And Micah made him an offer he couldn't resist. He gave him 10 shekels and a shirt. He hired the young Levite to be his own priest, to officiate over his house of gods. Do you see the irony of this? Here is a Levite. Here is one from the tribe that God had anointed and appointed to be the priest in Israel. God's priest in Israel. And here now is a young Levite having sold himself to preside over a house of gods. Later a band of marauding Danites came through. They saw this house of gods. They saw this Levite presiding over those gods. And they took him away to be a priest over an entire tribe. Having totally rejected God's plan and God's program for the priest. Awful apostasy. I tell you, beloved, it staggers the imagination today to see what folks do in the name of religion. I'm telling you, popery. I'm telling you, priest frauds and imposters are everywhere today. Who would represent every kind of vile and unbelievable thing you can imagine. Listen to me. Stay with the stuff. Don't be moved away from this centralized authority of the Word of God. Now, here's a third characteristic. An absence of authority awful apostasy. And do you know what this leads to? It leads to aggravated assault. In chapter 19 and 20, we have the story of the man from Bethlehem who went to retrieve his concubine that had run away. He has gone to her father's house. He has entreated him. They are returning now. And as the sun began to set, they were near Gibeah, and they turned in, and a man in Gibeah invited them to lodge in his home. And while they were there, do you remember the story? While they were there, guests in the old man's home, some sons of Belial, sons of the devil, homosexuals came to the door. It's similar to the story in Genesis chapter 19. They said, bring out the man who is your guest that we might vent our immoral spleen upon him. They instead sent out the concubine. They sexually abused her all of the night until, as it began to dawn, she lay dead at the threshold of the door. The man, her husband, carved her body into 12 pieces and sent it throughout all of the coast of Israel. 400,000 fighting men from Israel gathered against the tribe of Benjamin. They mustered 26,000. And the men of Israel said, bring out to us these sons of Belial, that we might execute the judgment of God upon them and rid the land of such wickedness. But do you remember the response of the fighting men of Benjamin? They said, we will not do as you have requested. We will not turn them over to you. We will not relinquish them to you. We instead will dig our heels in. We will square our shoulders. We will square our chin. We will defend gay rights in Gibeah. And the battle ensued. And 25,400 of the fighting men of the tribe of Benjamin died defending gay rights in Gibeah. It's almost as if you had the Bible in one hand and a copy of USA Today in the other hand. The exact same thing is happening in our own land. I want to tell you, beloved, God didn't create any homosexuals. God created us male and female. I've heard enough already about safe sex, haven't you? Glenda and I had been married probably 25 years before we ever realized it was dangerous. Sex is dangerous? Man, that's a surprise to me. Sex is not intended to be awful. It was intended to be awesome. It's not intended to be bad. It's intended to be blessed and beautiful. It's not intended to be a curse for lust. It's intended to be a celebration of love. It's not intended to be mean. It's intended to be marvelous. Listen to me. When you and I bend our knee and bow our hearts to the authority of Holy Scripture, even in the area of sexuality, we discover something beautiful and blessed and wonderful. These are the days in which this event recorded in the book of Ruth occurred. Now, I want to ask you, what will your response be today to the authority of Holy Scripture. Is there some segment in your own personal life that you have reserved in which you will do your own thing? Have you been wrestling with God regarding a particular area? I would encourage you today, bend your knee and bow your heart and say, "Yes, Lord, yes." Regardless of what my culture thinks, regardless of what my family says, I will bow to the authority of Scripture. I wonder today, have you allowed the culture to bend and shape your thinking about your own spirituality, about your own religion? Oh, my friend, I'd invite you to come back, to come home today to the authority of the Word of God. I would caution you, this absence of authority, this awful apostasy, sooner or later will lead to aggravated assault. Don't go there. Turn away. Turn aside. Come home to the Lord. Let's bow now and pray and ask the Lord to lead us in our response. Our Father, would you write these lessons indelibly upon our hearts and before our eyes? And Lord, if there's even one today in danger of the judgment of God, Lord, how I pray that they'd come home to the Lord. How I pray that they'd humble their hearts before the Master to say, "Yes, Lord, yes." In Jesus' name, amen.